All right, thank you. Good to see everyone this morning. I was enjoying Sister Rodriguez's special this morning. This is Palm Sunday, and a week before Resurrection Sunday. Of course, every Sunday is Resurrection, but time the world recognizes this, and there's a lot of pageantry and stuff that goes on worldwide around this particular time. But remember, the Lord Jesus was predicted to come and to ride the donkey into Jerusalem and right on the time he was predicted in the book of Daniel, book of Zechariah, he came in. And when he came in on that time, that was have to do with the first coming, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Book of Revelation tells us the time he's going to be revealed coming back. And we've already moved through much of the book down to in chapter 21 this morning, and just like it was set by God and happened as God said it would, on the exact time God said it would, it's going to happen again at his return. Amen. On the exact time. Amen. And we're looking forward to that. I was talking with Brother Earl Lee there a little bit, and he was sharing some information there with me this morning. The world is getting so evil, it's just hard to imagine how God keeps putting up with it. He was talking about how one state was going to allow not only abortions up to full term, but even 28 days after the baby is born. Now, that's murder. There's no other way in the world you could describe it. But that's how evil this world has gotten. And Bible tells us he'd come like it was. It'd be like it was in the days of Noah. That was the evil time where God had to flood the whole world out. And also the days of Lot. Remember how bad it was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know who first said it, possibly Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist. Billy Graham repeated it years ago, and all preachers have repeated it since. It's a little statement that says that if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And, of course, that's just emphasizing how evil it's gotten. And that particular sin that was so prevalent and dominant. And in fact, homosexuality, one of the parts of it is sodomy, and it comes from the name of Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil, gory, dirty evil that was practiced there. And then God did rain fire and brimstone on those cities. And archaeologists argue a little bit today about where they were located. It was in the Dead Sea region, and some think even it was at what turned into be the bottom of the Dead Sea. There's a big study about that that's quite interesting. The lowest place on earth, that's where the lowest sin was committed, you might say, also. I want you to go to Revelation 21. We are going to move a little further in it. I'm going to do my best to leave some rabbit chasing alone. Y'all do know what we mean by rabbit chasing, don't you? College students, rather, we'd chase rabbits than stay with the text a lot of times because they know we're not going to test on the rabbit chases, amen. So we won't give you a test on some of that. I used to have an old bird dog. Sonia and I hadn't been married very long, and live close to the woods, and I would go out in the woods hunting with my old bird dog. And he was a good one. If there was a covey of birds out there, he'd find them and point them out, and we just enjoyed that old dog. He had one weakness. That was when a rabbit ran across his trail. He just could not stand the temptation to go after it. So that's what we mean by rabbit chasing. So we'll do our best to ignore those. Start with me in chapter 21. We started talking about it, of course, last 2 weeks. And we remember you got to keep your setting in mind. We are living in the time of probably chapter 3, right at the end of chapter 3 in Revelation, right at the end of the church age, where it's depicted, and the last verses of chapter 3 is depicted. Jesus is depicted of knocking on the door of the church. A church that says it's rich and increased with goods, and God says you don't know it, but you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked. It's talking about the Laodicean church. And that Laodicean church age is about where we're at. Things are being done in churches today that used to would have been rejected in bars. It is amazing how things have deteriorated. But we're living right at the time the Lord is going to call His bride home, call the church home. And then He deals with the nation of Israel again. Romans chapter 11 tells us that Israel's blindness has come to Israel in part, but tells us God's going to take them up again. Book of Jeremiah tells us there's a time coming called the day of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation period. Following the catching out of the church, Israel is dealt with again, and we'll wind up with them recognizing as Jesus returns who the Messiah is. See, as a nation today, an individual Jew can be saved just like anybody else believing on the Lord Jesus. But as a nation, they do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And they've got to come to that point. The book of Zechariah says when he comes back, they're going to ask him questions. Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. John chapter 1 verse 11 says he came unto his own. That was the Jewish nation. And his own received him not. The rest of that verse is to you and I where it says, but unto as many as did receive him, unto them gave ye power to become the sons of God. So you and I are saved by grace, and a Jew, anybody else can be saved by grace today on a personal basis, but on a nation, Israel is still in rejection of the Messiah and will be until he returns and is recognized by them. Now, as we go through the day of time of Jacob's trouble, that 7 years designated to Israel, a time when the false Christ will show up, the Antichrist, and he will be worshipped worldwide. He'll give a number to everybody. Boy, we're in the numbered age today, have been in it for a long time. And now the mark, we're talking about vaccinations and shots being mandatory. The mark's going to be mandatory. You won't buy or sell without it. And of course, we know all that, but we're moving through that period of time and coming to the end of it now. As we get into end of the millennial reign, after Christ has come back, ruled on planet Earth for 1,000 years, in which time Revelation 20 here tells us Satan is bound. And then we find at the end of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. When the final judgment, when the whole world, so to speak, will be standing there to be judged. And whosoever is not found written in the book is cast into the lake of fire, where the devil and the false prophet are. We studied all that. So now we've moved into chapter 21, into eternity, and we're getting a great description of heaven. And we've talked about, without the book of Revelation, you wouldn't have all this description of heaven. It is true, Jesus spoke of heaven. In John 14, 1, he told his disciples, which was his church also, and he told them that in my Father's house are many mansions. We're going to come across how many, some mathematicians have studied and think they have figured out. I don't know. That's a little over my head. And I am not sure they're accurate, but I'll tell you one thing, what they have said is glorious to dream about. Amen. So we jump into chapter 21. Now we call the roll call in hell in verse 8 of chapter 21, because it starts off with the but, the conjunction there that crosses the street to the other side, the truth. He's been describing here the city, and he says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now think about it. If somebody says, well, you got to overcome. I agree, you got to overcome. I couldn't, so I got a substitute to overcome for me. And I am an overcomer in Jesus. Without him, I couldn't come close. Amen. And I think I shared those verses with you. If I didn't, write them down and look them up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us we are overcomer in him. Christ is overcome for us. Chapter 5, 1 John verse 4 tells us again that we've overcome. So if somebody says, oh, you Baptists, you think you can't lose your salvation. No, if you really get genuinely saved through Christ, he's not going to take it away, and he's the only one that could, and he's not. you couldn't keep it 5 minutes if it was up to you. A bad thought would pass through your mind, and no sin's going to enter into heaven, and you can't make it by yourself. You got to overcome in Him. And he's the one that overcome for you. Then the conjunction but took us to the opposite side, those that aren't saved. And I often say this verse describes almost the roll call in hell. Who's there? Here's an interesting thing. It says, but the fearful. You say, well, that don't sound so bad. Well, how about the crew that is fearful to confess Christ? Now, I want to say to you, there's going to be some good neighbors. You wouldn't mind living by them, but they're going to be in hell because they rejected Jesus. There's going to be some folks did some good deeds, maybe fed the hungry and some other good thing, but they're going to be in hell because they were fearful to confess Christ as their Savior. Now, think about that. That group that we would say was pretty good people on earth, as far as being a neighbor or paying their debts or being a, but they're going to be mixed with an awful crowd in hell. Jesus talked about hell being a place where the fire is not quenched. He talked about a place where people were going to be gnashing on themselves. I know we don't pay a lot of attention to near-death experiences, but I've heard some very scary tales of people that clinically died and then miraculously were revived. And some of the things of those that were slipping into hell. There's one big thing. I got a book in the office. I've mentioned it through the years many times. It's by a medical doctor who spent most of his career in the medical, in the ER room. Seeing the worst of accidents and death. And his name is Rollins. And the title of his book was To Hell and Back. And his motive for writing the book was, he said, I heard so many people, everybody saying they had a death experience and everybody describing that they went to heaven. He said, my experience was at least 50% or more described going to hell. So he wrote the book. Because of that, he's dead now, I think, himself. But he described how the things they would tell. And one of the things was that there was creatures gnashing on me, biting and clawing me. Now, that was not something we could prove, but Jesus said there'd be gnashing of teeth. He said that. Awful, awful thing. So as we read this verse 8, we find there might be some folks we'd call pretty good folks going to be in a place with a lot of bad folks. Not going to be a pleasant experience. I've had folks I tried to witness to say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. Yeah, you will, but you won't enjoy any of them. No, it'll be a terrible time. Here's the other thing that doctor that wrote book says. He said, I'll tell you one thing. Whether it's true or not, it was real to the ones that had the experience, because when they did wake up from a near-death experience where they thought they were in hell or on the edge of hell, he said it changed their lives forever. Amen. Said they flipped the page. They became a different person. They came to the Lord, and he said, I mean, that testimony of I had a life-changing experience. Well, I think if you thought you were slipping into hell and had another chance, that might change your outlook on things. And here in this verse, what a list. Let's look at it. Fearful, unbelieving. That don't sound so bad, unbelieving, but that's the thing that sends folks to hell. John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you may not like this preacher saying so, but you're condemned already. That's what the Bible says. Condemned already. I'll wait till I stand before Him and find out. No, you know now. You have a right to know that you're on your way to heaven. Has anybody noticed on Fox News in the last number of weeks, once in a while it'll appear with a question, do you know, or are you going to heaven or not? I don't know who's paying for that, but I'm glad they're putting it on. Now, I haven't tried to see what the answer. They say, if you want to find out, go to .com so-and-so. And I don't .com very well, so I don't do it. I hope they're giving them the right answer. And I suspect they are, because the question is a good question. And that's the question we soul winners often will use. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? That gets your attention. That word no is a very important word. So here it says the unbelieving, unbelief condemns. And then it says the abominable. Now, that word's used in the Bible. That word describes homosexuality as being abominable. So that'd have to be in that group, wouldn't it? It's in there. I can't hardly believe what President Biden and all that so-called elite crew up there is doing now about kids, trying to teach them to be transgender. And literally, the president, and I heard him say it, he said, "We got you back," talking about like there was a great bunch of kids that wanted to change their sex. So now when they reach the age of puberty, they can get a blocker put in. So if they want to be a boy, they're a girl, want to be a boy, then they can block that time of age when a young lady begins to blossom out into a young woman. They can take these. Listen, let me tell you something. It's all a lie. Amen. A baby born biologically, male or female, is never changed. No matter how much surgery, how many pills they use, what they can do is mess up their life, mess up their function. But the truth is, they're still what they were born. And the Bible says, Jesus said this, Matthew 19, "Have not you read in the beginning that God created them male and female?" And that's still it. And so it's a big lie that is being told. But you'd be surprised if you went out on the street and asked how many believe you can change your sex. They'd say, "Yeah, you can." No, you can't. You'd mess up what you are. And it starts with messing them up in the mind. I thank God for our governor that took a stand here. And he's been criticized, and Disney World jumped in against him and all of that. But I praise God him taking a stand here in Florida. And boy, how we need to back any of them that'll take a stand for what is biblically right. So in this list, the abominable, the sorcerers. Now that's the dopers. Same Greek word, if you want to play with it a little bit, that's translated sorcerers here, correctly translated, as always in the King James. But it's the same root word that when you go to the drugstore and you see the sign up there, it says pharmacy. Drugs. Dope. So that's the crowd right here, the sorcerers. By the way, such stuff as witchcraft and all kind of false cults, one of their things they use is dope. Many, many years ago, I was studying a course I had to do for an examination. I studied all the way, read stuff all the way back into Egypt with the Egyptian priest and of course, they were some false gods and false worship. When they'd get a mass of people, they'd bring them in one of those big temples, and then they would pump in a gas, sulfur drugs and other things, so they could sway the whole crowd, put them in a trance. Then they would believe what was being taught to them, because they were, well, that's where we're at in this thing. It's terrible. I saw where one of the cities in California was talking about giving all the transsexuals a guaranteed weekly check. That's right. Money. I wonder how many is going to claim to be transsexual that's not to get a check. I mean, money corrupts, don't it? It really does. And I mean, that's where we're at. You know, once in a while you'll hear a newsman on Fox say, "This is too shocking to believe," or something like that. You couldn't imagine this. Well, we're into that age, just like it was in the days of Noah, where imaginations are only evil from the youth up, the scripture says. This is quite a list here. Sorcerers, idolaters, of course that's idol worshipers. Anything's an idol we put ahead of God. and all liars. Woo. Has anybody would raise their hand and say, I've never told a lie? Well, you just did if you raise your hand. And all liars have their part. Man's nature is to lie either by something that's outwardly not true or gives the impression. We all lie a little bit and don't want to admit it. You ever shake hands with somebody and they say, how you doing? You say, just fine. They know that's a lie. They know if they park there, why, you tell them about all your surgeries and all your headaches, all your problems, right? So we all do that sort of thing. But that's, of course, not what we think about when we think about liars. But we live in a day of deception. It's a lie, whether it's written on paper or whether it's over the telephone or over your magic box phone, whatever. If it's not true, it's a lie, right? Dr. Lee and I remember this. We, years and years ago, went all the way up, flew up to Washington, D.C., went in one of the big, I think it was the Dirksen building, full of bureaucrats. And we went in there arguing over trying to get some students into our college from the mission field. And the woman that stopped us and wouldn't let us get our students in at that time, she basically told us if we would write a letter agreeing to their, not state, but national accreditation, that she'd probably let them in. I said, we don't believe in that. We don't believe Caesar's over Christ. We're not gonna do that. And Brother Earl can tell you, we had a pretty heated meeting right there. But anyway, I remember what she said. She said, she intimated to me that if you'll just write the letter. In fact, she showed me some other letters that other colleges had done this just to get by. And I remember telling her, and I don't know if she understood it or not, but I said, look, if I wrote you a letter, it would be a lie. Just like I don't want to tell you a lie now, I'll do something I won't do. I will not surrender the sovereignty of Christ and his college to the government. And if I wrote it on paper and didn't do it, it'd still be a lie, whether I spoke it or whether I wrote it. Boy, are we in the age where lies just come and go, and that's why you got to have 40 notaries, you got to have 50 pages to sign, you got to have, and all of that, when it comes down to it, still winds up somebody in court trying to deny it. Day of deceit and falsehood. That's where we're at today. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. You say, well, hell couldn't have fire in it. Well, I'll tell you one thing, the scripture says it does. It does all the way through the Bible. Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven. None of us want it to be so, but it must be an awful place if God would give his son to die and suffer as he did to keep us out of it. And so it says, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and it's called here, which is the second death, the second death. You know, the good thing is you'd be born twice and not die that second death. We're born once in the flesh. We'd be born again in Jesus. And we can just die once and absent the body present with the Lord. We don't have to worry about the second death. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good verse because when you talking to somebody about the soul and believing on Jesus, they always want to compare themselves to somebody else, don't they? Well, I'm not as bad as that deacon I heard about, or that preacher I heard about, or I'm not as bad as this one or that. No, you're not compared there. You're not scored that way. No, that's not it. It's what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed and received him? And so this is a good verse to say, do you see your name in there? Well, no. Well, how about unbelieving? There it is. There it is right there. All right, we'll move on from it, but that's a verse you ought to mark in your Bible. Sometime it may be a good thing in trying to witness somebody to show them that. And by the way, people, have you had somebody say, well, I don't believe the Bible? You start to read the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. Well, read it to them anyway. Because most of the time they're lying. They do believe. I remember a staff member here years ago. He's dead now, but he was called on his family. And he told me before he went, he said, I started to try to read the Bible to them last time, and they told me they didn't believe it. I said, this time when you go ahead and read it anyway. You'd say, well, I know you say you don't believe this, but let me read to you. And he read Luke 16 with a rich man in hell. And they got saved. They believe the Bible all the time. They're just saying, don't read it to them. But he said, when I read it, I could see their complexion changing. I could see the whole attitude changing. It is different than the other book. It's alive. It's quick. It divides between soul and spirit. And we have to be careful about this as soul winners. Let's not just think our words are good enough. Read the Bible. Show the verses. That's where the power is. The power is on God's word. Amen. All right, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels. Now remember, back in chapter 15, we found the seven angels showing up with the last plagues, where God began to plague the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist kingdom. So one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we find the New Jerusalem coming down, and now it's described as the Lamb's wife. It's not the wife of Jehovah. Israel is described in the scripture as the wife of Jehovah. New Jerusalem here, descending out of heaven from God. Sort of a satellite city, we might say, in modern terminology. We're going to get in the next few verses here descriptions that are beyond what we can imagine. We're living in a day and time now where the politicians are telling us to imagine it's good when it's bad. And all kind of bad imaginations. But some of what we talk about heaven is going to be described now in these next numbers of verses, like the streets of gold and so forth. And so he says, this angel shows up, showing him the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Call it a satellite city if you want to. Brother, it's going to descend and on earth. Now, mathematicians have played with the figures here given about the city beyond what we can hardly imagine. It says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, all these stones that are mentioned here, most of us have never seen one or never will. They say that they probably have these stones in the Smithsonian Museum with some information about them. Of course, they are precious. They are valuable. That sort of thing. Notice here in verse 11, a precious stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And this city now, this New Jerusalem, depicted here as the bride of Christ, the satellite city coming down to earth, says in verse 12, had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I wonder how many of us could name the 12 tribes. Suppose if you get to heaven and they say, you go through the gate of Issachar. Would you know which one that was? Truth is, we probably would read them, but we can't probably name them. And I don't think it'll depend on that. But I want you to notice this city's got a wall around it. God believes in building walls, don't he? Well, boy, do we need some walls built. Need some walls built around our lives. Need some walls built around our nation. Bad. Really bad. Now, the mathematicians has figured out this wall a little bit. And They figured it's 264 feet high. Now, I don't know that's true. Cities of old days used to build walls. Maybe they got the idea from the fact God was in the wall building. There's walls around Jerusalem. There's walls around other cities over there still today. They say one of the highest walls that man archaeologists have said existed was the city of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. I figured it up one time for a college class, and I used the tower building, the old hotel that's our college building now, I used it for an example. I remember when I was on top of it up there and when we were restoring it, and was up there with the surveyors and all, figured out how tall it was. I can't remember exactly now. I believe from the tippy top it's 120 or 30 feet tall, whatever it is, from the tip top. I got a funny I tell you about that. I've been up on the tippy top several times. The fellows that put the roof on had to tie themselves on up there, and it's not a nice experience, but it can be done. There's proof of it. Had three companies turned down doing it. Two from Orlando, one from Tampa. They came, looked at it, said, "We won't touch it. Our employees won't go up there." Guess who done it? Church staff. Finally, the last time it was done, Conley's Roofing did it, I think, the first time, second time we did it. And anyway, I was on tippy top, and secretary in the office, I come in, and she told me, she said, a lady, she told me her name, I won't use her name, I know who it was, came driving by and saw me standing up. Well, she recognized because I had on a white shirt. I was the only worker up there messing up a white shirt. But anyway, she come into the office all excited, and she said this. Because everybody knew you had to be tied on to be up there, have a rope harness. And so she come running to the office and told the secretary, said, the preacher's on top of the roof and he don't have anything on. Secretary is sharp as a tack. She said, he'll do anything to raise money, won't he? I was trying to get the building done. But anyway... up there, I can't remember what we measured it out, 120 feet, 130 feet, whatever. But that's nothing compared to what they said the walls around Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was over 300 foot tall. And that they were wide enough on top, chariots could run like a road on top of the wall. God's city is going to dwarf anything man's ever made. A lot of man's work on earth, Taj Mahal and all the rest of it you could name, is man trying to capture the glory of God compared to the New Jerusalem, and they can't do it. Empire State Buildings and all the rest of it don't even begin to touch what God is going to bring down out of heaven. This satellite city, it's described in here. I had time to go through it. I'll have to pick up here again. But it's got the gates, got the wall. It says on verse 13, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, you may not can name the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you name the 12 apostles? It is an interesting thing. I don't have time to open it up now, but if you were to read Deuteronomy way back there, Deuteronomy chapter 32, you'll find, and by the way, it's amazing what God wrote ahead of time, as turned out to be. But if you were to read that, you'd find out that God uses Israel, so to speak, the nation of Israel, as a measurement to set the boundaries of the rest of the nations of the world that will be in the end time, in the end of the tribulation, in the kingdom age. And there's a lot of anti-Semitism and there's all the hate of Israel and all that. But reason is God chose one nation out of all of them to be an example to the others. Israel failed in that. But still, God is going to bring back and get the glory out of them that he originally intended before they failed. And in describing here this city, got a wall, 12 foundations, and built out of all these jewels. They're hard to pronounce, some of the words, description. As we try to read it, my time's up. I'm gonna just say this, and you've heard me tell the story before. The church, first church I pastored, Country Church, had a lot of old-time families in it. One of the families, I remember they had several kids, and those kids were really good kids. We were over eating lunch with them one day after church. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They had a well pump on the back porch and all that, but they were living for the Lord, raising a family right. And the grandpa had died, but the lady of the house, his daughter, told me this story. He'd never had any schooling, never learned to read and write. But she said as he was sick for a number of weeks, she read the Bible to him. He had professed Christ, but he was on the sick bed for a good while. And she said, I would read the Bible to him at times and talk to him. And said, you got to remember, he couldn't spell, he couldn't read, he couldn't write, he had no schooling at all. She said, the night he was dying, said he kind of began to look off in space as I sat side of the bed. And she said, preacher, he read the description of heaven, as it were, out of the Bible. He described the city just like God. He named the stones correctly as he was dying. Now, you say, what do you think? I think God let him see a little bit on the other side and leave the family a little testimony as he was passing on. He couldn't read, period. He couldn't read Tom and Jerry. He couldn't read nothing. He couldn't write his name. He couldn't read that, much less pronounce it right where most of us preachers can't. But she said he did. Said, I sat side the bed and heard him describe just like the book of Revelation describes the city come down from God. Oh, yeah, this is a real time this morning, particular date. Palm Sunday, we call it. There's a time coming we're going to live in that other world. It's going to be just as real, even more real than this one is. The difference is, be sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen.